helping us when we were in need, you know, caring for us when we were sick, all the stuff moms do. But mom, if I had to pick one thing that I believe that my mom did that made a difference in my life, it was to pray for me. I remember any time that I had a concern, I remember even calling back from college and saying, "Mom, could you pray for this?" Because I had already learned that when mom prays about it, something actually happens. You know, whereas if I prayed for it, it just like hit the ceiling and came back down, it seemed. But when mom prayed, it made a difference. And I'm sure she was not the only mom that did that. I know a lot of you guys, you moms pray, and a lot of your moms prayed for you. And so hopefully we can learn from that today. We can learn about this idea of prayer. That's what we're going to be talking about today. We're starting a new series that we're calling If Everyone. A little different idea here. It's just a concept I want to get across here. The big idea is, if everyone who claimed the name of Christ actually did what he told us to do, what would happen? If we did just the basics that Christ taught us to do, just the everyday things that he told his followers to do, if we were to do that, and if everyone who claimed his name did those things, how different would this world be? How bright would that light shine? And so now, before you get too worked up, we're not talking about really complex tasks. We're actually talking about very simple things, just ones that we, quite frankly, tend to ignore. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about actions that we're commanded to do that some over the years, over the centuries really, have called spiritual disciplines. There's these things that we have been commanded to do. Christ has taught us to do them. We've been commanded all throughout Scripture to do them. And to do them takes some discipline. So people have called them spiritual disciplines. But that title sounds intimidating. I don't want you to be intimidated by it. These are simple things that if everyone would do these, if you did these, it would help grow your faith and the faith of others. Too often we get caught in that idea that we want to do really, really big things for God. And I think that's great. We want to change our community. We want to change our country. We want to change the world. We want to do these great big things for God, and we pray these great big prayers for that. And I think that's great, but we need to start with the small things. And that's what we're going to be talking about over this series. Everything we're going to be talking about was commanded for Christians multiple times in Scriptures and could be seen really as the fundamentals, if you want to use a sports metaphor, the fundamentals of living out the Christian faith: prayer, reading the Bible, loving other people, giving, serving, sharing your faith. All of these are fundamental actions in the Christian life that change our lives and the lives of those around us. And I think sometimes we want to do these great big things for God, and God is saying, just do the fundamentals and I will use you to do great things. And so we get that out of order sometimes. Today we're going to start with prayer. So prayer is probably a good place to start. Let's pray. God, as we come to the topic of prayer, we ask you to teach us to pray. As I've reflected on that this week, God, I see once again that prayer is not necessarily something that I can sit down and engineer and figure out exactly what to do when and how to say things. And God, it's much more of a heart issue than a head issue. And so I pray, even as you open our ears and our minds so that we might hear and understand, that you'd also open our hearts, that we might understand prayer a little differently, that it might go deeper into our lives, that we might understand how it's our oxygen, how we so desperately need prayer in our lives. God, as a result of that understanding, I pray that we'd leave here and we'd do one thing. We'd pray. That prayer would become a regular part of our lives. So teach us today, God, about prayer. And show us just a glimpse of what would happen if everyone that claimed the name of Christ would actually pray. Show us what could happen. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So I knew we were going to start with this in this series, but I was a little anxious. Prayer is a daunting subject to talk about. There's no shortage of ink that has been spilled regarding prayer and how we should pray. There's books upon books upon books. Websites, songs, poems, anything. I mean, there's so much stuff about our need to pray. And so it seems to be one of those aspects of the Christian life. I was telling Mason that earlier this week, that the more you understand it, the more you realize you're in desperate need of it and how bad of it at it you are. So the more you understand it, the worse you actually feel about how you do it. And so there's a couple aspects in the Christian life of that. So as you're growing, you actually feel like you're getting further away because you realize how much we need to pray, how desperate we are for prayer. And so you can feel like you're moving backwards sometimes. But here, let me start with this. And if you take nothing else from this whole sermon, take this. We overcomplicate and undervalue prayer. Just as a people, we overcomplicate it and we undervalue it. Every single one of us do that. We make it into be this difficult thing to do, and then it becomes so difficult in our lives that we just kind of shrug it off because it doesn't seem to make a difference anyway. We overcomplicate it and we undervalue it. So the goal today is to not overthink it, to just see its value in our everyday lives and really ask that question. What if everyone prayed? What if we actually sought God in this? So let's start with a simple definition in case you need one. Most of us have a concept of prayer, an idea of what a prayer is or what the action of praying is. But by prayer, we just mean communication with God. It just means communicating with God, communing with God, talking with Him, listening to Him, as we'll see later. Now, unfortunately, that idea can get messed up if we let it get messed up. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which was kind of his inaugural address to all of his followers, as all these people that he's asked to start following him, he stands on this hill and he addresses people who are his new disciples. And in this, he gives us a lot of different aspects of teaching. But in it, he assumes that people already pray. But it seems that there's a pretty big misunderstanding regarding how to pray. There are two ways in specifically that he wants to correct the way they pray. And in the process, he teaches us about what prayer actually is. Let's look at that passage in Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 5, as he's addressing his followers, he says this: "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So mistake number one that apparently people were making at the time is one I think some of us still make today. They were only praying when other people were around. They were only praying when other people were around. They saw prayer as something to kind of show off their spiritual life, to show how close they were to God. Now, I don't think Jesus is teaching against corporate prayer here. There's nothing wrong with us praying as a congregation. We as a church do it often. We do it frequently here. But the problem is when our prayers are one of the things that we use to make it appear that we are godly. And then we're just using them for show. Jesus said, don't be like the what? The hypocrites. Most likely he was talking about the Pharisees. But here he calls them hypocrites. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrite is an interesting word. Do you know what it actually means in the Greek? It means actor. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus says, don't be like the actors. Don't be like the fake people. Don't just pray when other people are around just so you can be seen as spiritual. If so, if the only time you pray is when other people can hear you, your relationship with God is fake. If the only time you pray is when other people can hear you, your relationship with God is a fraud, is a fake. You're a hypocrite, according to Christ. Instead, make prayer primarily a communication between you and God. And so I want to encourage you to counteract this mistake. Spend time with God by yourself. A lot of the old writers on spiritual disciplines talked about the idea of silence and solitude in our lives. Can you imagine that? 400 years ago, somebody writing about silence and solitude. They had no idea what we face today, do they? I mean, we are inundated with noises, with things that need our attention. Silence and solitude is more important than ever before. And that's what Jesus is advocating here, is that get alone with God on your own. Doesn't mean you skip corporate prayer or you don't pray at church or anything like that. It just means get a real relationship with God where you're spending time with Him by yourself. We'll come back to that concept when we apply this at the end. Let's see a second issue that some of them must have had, starting in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So mistake number 2 seems to be a misunderstanding of what prayer was even about in the first place. It wasn't some magical formula that you repeat over and over and over again. I mean, if you go and Google, hey, I need a prayer for this, somebody will give you a script to pray. And there's nothing wrong with maybe getting an idea from that or praying that prayer. But if you turn it into some sort of magical chant, that if you say these certain words again and again, then your house will sell, or then you will get the promotion. That is not what prayer. Jesus is saying, guys, stop. Stop repeating phrases again and again. It's not about the amount of words that you have. It isn't about the length of the prayer, and it's not even about informing God of your circumstances, because He already knows. He knew what you were going to go through before you did. And so it's not just coming to God and saying, okay, God, I want to let you know what's going on here, and talking for forever. In fact, if we go back to the Old Testament and we begin to trace the idea of prayer, it's interesting. I did that this week. I won't share a lot of the study, but it was really cool to trace the idea through the Old Testament. You see, there's multiple words in Hebrew for ways to interact with God. But the one that is most often translated as prayer literally means asking. And it has a root in Hebrew that was related to the word that meant to fall. To fall down. And so literally most people in Hebrew would say the idea, the early concept of praying would be to fall down to the ground in the presence of one in authority pleading a cause. And so you get this idea of prayer being about asking, and prayer being about whether asking for yourself or asking for others. And that is kind of an Old Testament idea, and we kind of have the same idea today, don't we? We narrow it down to prayer being primarily about asking. You see it used that way throughout the Old Testament. And so imagine as the misunderstanding grew, and see if this sounds a little like us today. If prayer in Old Testament times was primarily about asking God for something, then my success is found in what? Getting what I asked for. Getting what I want. And so over the centuries, if something worked, then it got passed on that if you pray this way, then you will get what you want. And sometimes it might have worked, sometimes it wouldn't. But that's what success became about. If prayer was primarily getting what you want from God, then people wanted to know, okay, how can I best pray so that I can get those things? In fact, if something has worked to get what I want in the past, then I'll do that again. And just to be safe, I will repeat it again and again and again. That's the pattern that they had gotten into. Does that sound a little bit like some of us today? Like prayer becomes about getting what I want. What Jesus does here is to simplify prayer. Not only should you do it alone, not keep it simple. He gives us an example prayer. Look at this in verse 9. After this teaching on prayer, he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so as Jesus taught this, it was meant to be a simple example of prayer. Not necessarily one that was to be memorized, but a model of prayer. And again, his point is that prayer doesn't have to be this big show. It can be simple. And so in his simplicity, in this simplicity, he makes it more about more than just asking God for things. He takes other ways to interact with God from the Old Testament. He combines them into one prayer and he says, this is how you should interact with God. When you're communicating with your Heavenly Father on a personal level, here are the basics of what you should be doing. We see them in this prayer. And it conveniently spells out the word pray. P is praise. We should be lifting up praise to God. That's the phrase, hallowed be your name. You don't have to say it that way. It's basically just an acknowledgement that God is bigger than you, a whole lot bigger than you. He is infinite and you are finite. He is good and you are not. You're declaring how big he is, because here in a second you're going to declare how much you need him. And that's a big part of what prayer is. So we start with praise, acknowledging that God is above me, that I am not a God. He is the one true God and the only God. The R is repentance. We see Jesus say here, forgive me, help me to forgive, and give me the strength to stand up to temptation. Is that a prayer we need? Yeah, like all the time. And so we repent every time we come to God. It's not just, God, forgive me for this and this and this. And let's see, was that today or yesterday? Oh, I better ask for forgiveness for that. And just enumerate this list of individual sins. It's coming to him saying, God, I've got stained hands and I've got a dirty heart. I need you to continually clean me and help me be strong against temptation in my life. We've seen that throughout repentance, that idea. Psalm 51 is a great example of David coming to God saying, God, I've been sinful since I was born. You've got to do something in me. You've got to work in me. So praise, repentance, and then A is the one we're used to, asking. Asking God for what you need. Asking God to work in the lives of other people. And then finally, one we rarely think about and rarely do, but we see it so clearly in this, is why yielding. Yielding, that means submitting. That means giving your will over to God. You know, when you come to a yield sign, and I want you to think of this every time you see a yield sign, there's a few of them in Waverly, and know that it doesn't mean stop. I can't stand when people do that. But anyway, that's another sermon. When you come to a yield sign, what do? You give way to the person over here. You let them go first. That's the idea in prayer. It's nevertheless, God, not my will, but whose be done? Your will be done. We see Jesus pray that in the garden. Right before his crucifixion, he says, look, if you can take this cup, and by cup he meant wrath and the torture that he was about to go through. If you will take this cup from me, please take it away. Nevertheless, let your will be done, not mine. And ultimately, God said no and didn't take it away. And Jesus yielded. We see Paul do it in praying for a couple different things and not getting the answer he wanted. But how did he move forward? He moved forward in God's will. He yielded in prayer. And so what I want you to see, praise, repentance, asking, yielding. Every bit of prayer is a recognition that God is God and I am not. Every bit of that, praising, repenting, asking, yielding, every bit of it is a recognition that he is God and I am not. Prayer is a constant reminder of who is in charge of my life. It would seem that prayer then is more about tuning my heart to God's than it is trying to get what I want. Now, I believe we can change things with prayer. I really do. There is enough biblical evidence to demonstrate that our asking God to work will indeed change things. I'm not saying it's all about us receiving. I'm saying it's about us talking to God too and making our requests known and interceding for other people and asking God to supply for our needs. It's about all of that, but it's not just about that. It doesn't have to be just about the asking. In fact, let me share just a couple of examples of how would my life change if I prayed regularly. I would remind myself who was in charge. I would take the focus off of my life and put it on God, where it belongs. I would see my desperate need for God. I would learn to see real needs in my life and in the lives of others. I would grow in loving other people. I would learn to trust in God more. I would see areas of my life where I need to grow. And ultimately, prayer would lead me to grow in my relationship with God. Real, true prayer, when you're really seeking God and not just treating Him like some sort of cosmic Santa Claus or a genie in a bottle, real prayer will change you, will absolutely change you. And then I want you to imagine that question that we started with. What if everyone who claimed the name of Christ would pray? And would pray like this. And would pray like Jesus taught us to, with praise and repentance and asking and yielding. Well, I think the best demonstration of that goes back to the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 15. God tells Solomon this right after the dedication of the new temple. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." That's a pretty big if-then statement, isn't it? If my people who are what? Called by my name. So can this apply to Christians today? Absolutely. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, a recognition that we are not God. We don't tell God what to do. Then God would heal our land. Think about that. God would heal our community, our country, our world. It starts with us praying. God would make us into a group of people that cared for one another, that cared for the world, but also cared for each other. And God would use us to make a difference in the world. I want you to see that we will not do anything of real and lasting value without God. Right? We all agree with that? We will not do anything in our lives of real and lasting value, meaning eternal value especially, without God. Which means we will not do anything of real and lasting value without prayer. Every great revival has started with people coming together and honestly praying, really praying. And what I want you to see, and there's a reason we started with prayer, all the other habits that we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks build on prayer. They imagine if a group of people became dedicated to seeking God in everything they did. They regularly prayed and they acknowledged God as God. They repented for where they had left His path and asked for the strength to live for Him from day to day. And they asked for things that they needed in their lives and the lives of those around them, expecting God to act in those things, but also ultimately submitting themselves to God's plan. That is a group of people that God is going to use in a mighty way. It's a group that would be able to love others, to give generously, to serve wholeheartedly, and to be a light to the world. All the things that we're going to be talking about. It starts with a dedication of God in every moment of our lives. That's prayer. If we want to do anything of lasting value, it begins with praying. So what's the application for today? Well, that's a pretty easy one, isn't it? Pray. You must pray. If you claim the name of Christ, you must be in regular prayer. I love the combination of 1 Thessalonians 5 and Philippians 4. Look at these two together. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, never stop praying. Philippians 4, pray about everything. So just in case you needed some boundaries, what should I pray for? When should I pray? Well, there you go. Pretty much covers it, doesn't it? And again, that doesn't mean That doesn't mean that you're walking through the day with your eyes closed saying, Lord, hallowed be thy name, and all your coworkers are looking at you kind of funny. It means that you're in a constant attitude of knowing who is in charge in your life, who is God and who is not, and submitting to him. That's prayer. That's being constantly in prayer and praying about everything. You might come to God with the most selfish need. And all of us have a time or two, right? You come and you say, God, I really need a new car. I really need, my Mercedes just isn't what it used to be. And I need the new S-Class and I need a new one. What happens in that moment? We either get it or God begins to change our heart if we're honestly praying. So we can come to him with anything. Paul tells us in Philippians, pray about it all. Don't be anxious for anything. Pray about everything. Even if it's a wrong thing to pray for. Jesus says later in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, if your son came to you and asked for a snake, would you give him that instead of a fish? No, you'd give him what he actually needed, not what he asked for. And so prayer is tuning our hearts to God, talking to God, communicating with God all the time about everything. There is no situation in our lives and that at no time in our lives that God doesn't care about what's going on in our lives. And there's no situation in our lives and at no time in our lives that we don't desperately need him. We should be praying all the time about everything. Now, as I close, I feel it necessary to have an honest disclaimer here. Prayer is incredibly difficult for me. I don't know completely why. Out of the six that we're going to be talking about, this is probably the one I feel most ill-equipped to stand up here and talk to you about. I expressed that to a couple people this week. It's just every once in a while you hit a topic of a sermon, you're like, I don't deserve to stand up here. Because it's a struggle for me. And if I chase it back all through college, I was praying like crazy. I mean, I got into this habit that I would throw my shoes under my bed. I would keep my shoes under my bed so that when I had to get down there to get shoes, I'd be on my knees. And I would start every single day with prayer. And I got into that habit. And then something happened. And guys, it still hurts me to this day and still echoes into my struggles now. Melinda's dad died. Despite how hard we prayed, despite how we poured out our hearts and we asked and we asked and we asked. I still remember 17 and a half years ago, we were praying like crazy. And just 2 weeks later, he died in the very spot that we knelt down as a family. It was right before Melinda and I got married. And I said, come on, guys, let's pray. And it just, God took him. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Now, I can answer that up here. I can give you every theological pattern. I can show you all the times in Scripture that people prayed and didn't get what they want. It wasn't God ignoring us. It wasn't God not answering prayer. It just hurt. You know what I mean? It just hurt. Why didn't he do this? And so the problem that I still am struggling with today is something that God started teaching me in that moment 17 years ago, is that I am not in control. He is God and I am not. That's why I have trouble with prayer. I like to be in control. I like to be in charge. And prayer is submitting yourself to somebody else, the God of the universe, and saying, nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done. This is what I believe in, I need in my life, but God, you show me, you change me. God always answers prayer, I believe that, but sometimes that answer is no. Sometimes that answer is no. I will not heal. No, I will not give you that. And that's when it can be so difficult to keep praying, but that's when it's most important for us to keep praying. We must not let anything take us from this important task. So I challenge you this week to pursue God in regular prayer. Set a time and a place. Set an alarm on your phone. Use technology if you have to remind you to pray. Throw your shoes under the bed. You know, store them there so that every morning you have to crawl down there and go ahead and start your day with prayer. It doesn't have to be, as Martin Luther said, 3 hours or 2 or 3 hours of prayer. Just start with 4 or 5 minutes of saying, God, this is your day, not mine. And so lead me today. I can promise you this as we get started in this series. You will not grow closer to God without prayer. Did you hear me say that? You will not. You cannot grow closer to God. You cannot grow in your relationship with Christ if you don't pray. Early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in their private devotions, and each one, supposedly because they didn't have the structures that we have, had a separate spot in the thicket where he or she would pour out their heart to God. And so over the times, these places would become well-worn. You could see, you know, that is Josh's place out in the grass. That's where we know he goes for his devotion. Well, as a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to everybody else. And they would kindly remind the negligent one with this phrase, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." Just a gentle reminder that nothing is going to change in your life. Nothing is going to grow if you aren't regularly turning to God in prayer. And so may this be your warning, if you need it, that grass is growing on your path. I'm going to invite Gabe and Abby to come back up, and they're going to close with a song. And your response can be any number of things today. In fact, I'm not even going to have you stand up. I want you to just remain seated. Maybe for you it's to sit and listen and even sing along. The words will be on the screen, and appreciate the value of prayer and God's call for us to come to the altar. Maybe for some of you, though, it's not to even listen to the song. It's to make plans on how you're going to apply this week. In fact, some of you, I encourage you to pull out your cell phone, put it on your calendar, set an alarm. Do what you need to do. Take the steps necessary to remind yourself of how important this is. And then obviously, an appropriate response to this would be to just sit and pray. Bow your head at your seat and pray for your life. Praise God. Repent. Ask him for what you need and the needs of others. Pray for our church. Pray for our community. And then yield to him. Or you can actually come up to the altar. The altar in this song and then the idea of Scripture is an idea of sacrifice. I want you to think of it in this case as sacrificing your will to the one who's actually in charge. So as these guys sing, "Come to the altar," recognize what God has given us in the ability to come to him and pray through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you need to talk, we'll be up here sitting on the front row, or come to the altar and pray, or pray in your seat, or just sing and appreciate God in this song.